And he goes on to say, we believe and we're sure that you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them and says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? One of the things that's kind of interesting in this, the ones that chose to go with him, there's a devil that's going to go right along with you. And he's going to be there to do everything he can do to destroy that Jesus that's in your life. Was not that what Judas Iscariot's whole thing was? He's the one that was an instrument used to bring Jesus to the cross. So you got that devil there, Caymans. Take authority over him. But there's always going to be one right behind him. And that's why we turn to live for Jesus. We turn to live our life in him. And I just kind of want to sum this up a little bit with all those hard sayings that Jesus had said. He says, what does all this mean, eat my flesh and drink his blood? To me, it means we are to totally live by every vestige of the life that Jesus has given us. Our power to live and overcome in this life is not through our natural ability, our own strength, our own wisdom, our talent, our favor in this world. It's not by any means apart from him. To go on these things is to live, to die. Even the natural things God provides us for us in this world is going to die. The manna from heaven was given to the children of Israel only for their natural preservation until they came into the promised land. In the time of their sojourn in the wilderness, God's purpose was to bring them unto himself through the priesthood and tabernacle order of worship. He is to be worshipped and sought after, not the things he provides for us, even the Bible. They murmured and complained and rebelled against God, and only Joshua and Caleb, along with those 20 years old and under, entered in. So what Jesus is saying is he has become God's total provision for those who will believe in him. The belief is more than just mental assent and agreement that, yes, he's a great prophet. Yes, he's a great teacher. Yes, he is the righteous king who has come to establish his kingdom in the earth. He has to come to be more than that. He has to come to be our entire life. His whole being, represented by his body and blood, must be consumed. His death, burial, and resurrection must become our death, burial, and resurrection. His dying to his own self-will and submitting to his Father's will must become our submission to the Father's will. His absolute obedience to do what he sees his Father do and say, what he hears his Father say, must become our obedience and the standard for hearing and saying what Jesus says. He becomes the ultimate goal for our very existence, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus gives his life for us, holding nothing back. His requirement for us is to give our lives totally to him. It is not the flesh he is speaking of, for it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words Jesus is speaking are spirit and life. Many who were following him for the miracles and the food could not accept him, and they turned away because he was showing them that as were their fathers in the wilderness, who were offended because something was required of them, they too were offended and they rebelled against Jesus. They refused to humble themselves and live under his authority. God wants a people who will live by every word that proceeds from his mouth, not just according to the Bible, but according to our own intimate relationship with him and according to what he speaks to us personally through that relationship. Jesus knew that they would be offended. Jesus knew they were going to be offended. Yet, he still only spoke what the Father had given him to speak. It cost him a whole following. Those who will follow Jesus must, first of all, know his voice, and secondly, be willing to follow him at all costs. Jesus is looking for those who are called, chosen, and faithful. Jesus' question to his disciples and to you and me is, will you also go away? My answer is, I'm going on. And God speaks that to me. God showed me I have to sell out totally for him, totally give up everything for him. And I don't know how that's going to happen. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to do it. And whatever he wants to do, I say, amen. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, so be it. God bless you.
Amen, Harold. Good word, brother.
Good word.
Thanks for sharing that. Let me put a scripture up here. We said about, you mentioned about got to be in Christ. Let me just put something. I want to show you something quick. Paul says, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. Now that's our position, right? For ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. That's our position if we're born again by faith. But that's not necessarily a reality. That has to become a reality also, not just our position. We have to make that a reality in our life. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, he didn't say when Christ shall appear, you're going to appear with him. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So Christ has to be our life, not just in our position by faith, but in experience. We have to be dwelling in Christ, not in Adam. Right? When Christ is our life, not when Christ is our life positionally, but we're walking in Adam experientially, appears, not going to be with him. If he's our life and experience and position, then we're going to appear with him in glory. Amen? It's real easy to be in Christ positionally, but walking and living in Adam experientially. That's where most Christians live. They're living in Adam. And when Jesus comes, they're not going to go with him because he's not their life. Adam's their life. That's what to add to that, Harold, and compliment what you said, because that's a good word. Good word. Looks like we got Jim's going to try. Go ahead, Jim. Bummer. I didn't hear anything, Jim. Sometime we'll do a mic check. We'll get on here and do a mic check. We'll open a room. Just give me a call or email me, and I'll open a room, and you can come in, and we'll get that mic thing working. That's a devil. Can't get that thing working, all right? Looks like Irma wants to share something. You got the mic, Sister Irma.
I wasn't going to get on here, but I knew you just didn't want to name me, Dan. So I just wanted to say, when we're all talking about abiding in him and he in us, that we can ask what we will and it shall be done unto us. And I had a week of burdens. I was up and down, and I thought of the abiding, and when I was in prayer, the Spirit of God just moved, and I was thanking God for the abiding of his holy presence within us, and how wonderful that is to feel, to just feel that holy presence, and know that he, the Spirit of God, is the one who can help us and intercede through us. And it was just a challenge to me, and I just thought they were talking about abiding. And then I just meditated this week on God's promises, and they were very uplifting. And I picked up a paper and saw this article. The author is unknown, but it's called God's Promises. God never promised there would be no trouble, no hardship for you and me, but he promised to always be with us, whatever the trial may be. He never promised sunshine only, freedom from storms and rain, but he promised the difficult times would work for our spiritual gain. He promised to be our shelter and cover us with his hands, the rock upon which our feet are planted, stability in a weary land. He promised to be our light in darkness and guide our steps each day, our tender, loving comforter when heartaches come our way. He promised to be our teacher, revealing his will and plan, teaching us to trust him when we fail to understand. The lesson we learn through suffering qualify us for the highest degree as we become more like Jesus, prepared for eternity. And that blessed me, and thought I'd share it because I knew I had to have my name up there. Now I'm going to try to get back out. Thank you, Dan.
All right. Good for you, Irma. That was a good share. Glad you did that. Tell you what, I'm going to do something here quick. There's only a couple of you left in share. I won't name you. You know who you are. But Brother High Dog is in here tonight. He wanted to give a testimony, but he wasn't sure he's going to be able to be here tonight. He thought he might be out on that long black train. So what he did is he recorded it. He recorded his testimony, and I'm going to play it tonight. So he's in the room anyway, but we're going to play this recording. It's about 29, 30 minutes long. It's a testimony he wants to share about how he's dealing with this Antichrist spirit. So sit back and relax here for a second. Let me get my system switched over and have a listen. I wanted to give a testimony tonight of some of the things that the Lord's been doing in my life for about a year now. This testimony's been quite some time in coming, but I don't really believe the Lord gave me the go-ahead to speak about it until just recently. And I'll apologize right up front because this will probably be a little bit long-winded, and poor Dan's going to have to hear it all again. Sorry, brother. But let this testimony be a confirmation for those things that Dan's been teaching on this website and through this chat room, because those things are truth, especially concerning these Antichrist spirits that are running through the church right now. I've heard a lot of people give their testimonies as a witnessing tool to bring other people to salvation in Christ, and I'm sure the Lord can bless that, but I've found that since I've come to Christ, I've been more blessed by people's testimonies than I ever was beforehand. So I would also pray that this would strengthen someone somewhere who might be going through similar things. So I guess I'll start by saying that in the last few months, I've watched my entire family fall like dominoes to an Antichrist spirit. And the worst part of this whole thing is that they haven't even put up a fight. They went willingly. About a year ago, it was February of 2009, I was in prayer and the Lord brought a couple of people back to my remembrance. One was a woman, a jewelry maker, who was the very lucky recipient of all my evangelistic fervor in spreading the gospel to every creature. And as I witnessed to this woman, the Lord gave me eyes to see that she was possessed by a demon. And the next person was a conductor that I'd worked with, and for about 6.5 hours, we talked about the fellowship of marriage in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I'd just gotten done studying these things, but I noticed right away that when he would speak, everything that came out of his mouth had the slightest twist on the scripture that made the entire statement or question false. And I knew that there was something dreadfully wrong with that man, but I didn't realize at the time that he was also possessed by a demon. So I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, what are you trying to show me? What is it that you want me to see?" And he told me that he'd fought a battle for me the day that I witnessed to that jewelry maker. He said that that devil wanted to sift you like wheat, and I protected you. And he showed me that the devil in that conductor is so much more intelligent and powerful and deceiving and hateful than you've ever even considered. And I told the Lord, I said, "Yeah, Lord, I can see that." I said, "Lord, thank you for your protection. Thank you for your mercy and your strong hand against my enemies." And see, I had naively thought, at least with the woman that I was talking to there, that jewelry maker, that I was protected simply because I was preaching the gospel of Christ, and that alone would keep me free from any harm. And I hadn't even stopped to consider the fact that the Lord had fought a battle for me that day. Well, that night the Lord gave me a dream. And in this dream, I saw a storm cloud. It was just as black as the night sky, and it was growing. It was building to a great height. There was no thunder, there was no lightning, no rain that I could see with this storm. It was still too far away for me to see any of that. But I did feel a steady breeze on my face that was going to bring this storm to me eventually. And so when I woke up from that dream, I recounted it to the Lord and asked him what he wanted me to see. And he gave me a scripture. And it's a familiar scripture to everybody here. I'm sure it's Luke 8:22-25. And it's when Jesus had told his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee." So they climbed into a boat, and they cast off from the shore. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and a storm rose up. And the wind and the waves had become so big that the boat was filled. The disciples were scared enough to go and wake Jesus up and tell him, "Master, save us, we perish." And so Jesus rose up and rebuked the storm, and the seas calmed and the winds calmed down, and he turned to the disciples and said, "Where is your faith?" Well, the Lord was telling me that there was a storm coming,
and that this storm was going to be an attack from a very powerful devil. He showed me that there wasn't any way around this storm because it, in this dream, it had stretched from one side of the horizon to the other. So I knew that I was going to have to go through the middle of this storm. But just like the disciples, Jesus was telling me he's going to bring me through to the other side. But he was asking me, where is your faith? Is it in me? I'll bring you through the storm. But if you don't stay with me, you're going to fall. So this is a promise that God had given me. And one that I've been very grateful for, because there have been many, many times that I've drawn strength from that simple promise. My brother-in-law is in prison in Arkansas. He came to Christ there, and he was born again to the Spirit of God. And since that time, we'd had fellowship together through snail mail mainly. But he would call the house once a week or so, and we were able to visit with him a couple of times. And I thought it was a good fellowship. I thought that I learned a few things, and I was able to grow in Christ. And I think that he might have been able to learn a couple things from my studies as well. But back in about March, which was about the same time that the Lord showed me this storm, my wife and I had started to notice some strange things coming out of Matt's letters. Matt's my brother-in-law's name. One of those things was a belief that the gifts and administrations of the Holy Spirit were passed away, that they were no longer needed in today's church. And it wasn't anything big at the beginning, but the more letters came in, the more and more prevalent this new belief became. And as he kept at this new doctrine, I didn't agree with it, and I eventually sent him a few verses and cross-references that he could look at in order to at least explain why I disagreed with what he was thinking. And I think the thing that really tipped the scales for me was one Saturday afternoon in late July. My in-laws had gone to visit Matt, and so that evening I called him to find out how their visit went. And my mother-in-law was the one that answered the phone, and she said it was a good visit, and that for most of the time that they were there, that they discussed this new belief. See, I could be wrong about the time, but I think that this particular prison had about 2 hours visitation. So for almost 2 hours, they talked about this new belief. And the main thrust of this belief was that apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers were no longer necessary for today's Christians, that we had the full counsel of God written in the canon of Scripture. She told me that what she had read, or that she had read what I sent to her and to my father-in-law and to Matt about all this new doctrine, and that she listened to Matt and stated that she was leaning toward what Matt was believing and now teaching as the truth. And then as an extra added punch, she threw in that my father-in-law was also believing what Matt had to say about the whole thing. And I thought that was fine, as long as they were searching the Scriptures for themselves and the Lord was using, or the Lord was confirming the things that He'd shown them in the Scripture. I figured that's great, okay, fine, go with that. But it also made me think that I probably really needed to sit down and take a serious look at this thing, because this doctrine that I didn't believe was now something that the majority of my Christian fellowship had embraced. So I did that. I sat down that next afternoon with my Bible, a concordance, a pen, paper, and I prayed. And I told the Lord, Lord, this is what I believe. But if what I believe is the truth, then please, Lord, confirm that for me and give me the Scriptures that I need to show my brother-in-law so that he can come out from under a false belief. And Lord, if what I believe is not the truth, then show me that too so that I can repent of a false doctrine and follow you in truth and in spirit. So a few minutes into this study, the Lord spoke to me that this doctrine was not the problem, but that it was a symptom of a much larger issue. So I asked the Lord, well, Lord, I don't understand, what is the larger issue? And he told me that the problem is not the doctrine itself, but who is teaching the doctrine. And that really kind of took me by surprise, because I'd always considered Matt to be a real strong believer. I never, up until this time, met anyone who could flawlessly quote entire books of the Bible beginning at any point in the book and continuing to the end of the book that he memorized. I'd seen him protected supernaturally within that prison system, and I truly thought that this was a fulfillment of Proverbs 16:7, which says that if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So I really considered all these things to be an outward sign that the way Matt was walking was pleasing to God, that he had God's blessing. So over the next 24 hours or so, the Lord started to show me that Matt had come under a seducing spirit. and this had happened through Matt's refusal to repent of the sin of pride. I prayed myself to sleep that night, and right after I got there, the Lord jolted me awake with the understanding of a dream that Matt had had several months prior to this time. Now, this was August that all this stuff started coming out, so I think he said in one of his letters he'd had this dream 7 months earlier. So around the same time that the Lord was showing me that I was going to have to go through this storm, he was also speaking to Matt that he needed to repent of pride. And I won't go into this whole dream, but the Lord showed Matt that he'd left the narrow road that led to the straight gate through which we enter into life eternal and had chased the sin of pride into a desert place where he would become desolate and be devoured by just a horde of wicked spirits. And he also put it in Matt's heart to read and understand Joel chapter 2. Now that is pretty interesting to me because the Lord spoke the very same thing to my wife several months later, and neither one of them gave any heed to God's warning. I needed to take all this to Matt, but I had to have all the information. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, please, give me a gift of knowledge on this. Let me know the things that you want him to see. I can't take this to Matt in small bits and pieces. I have to know the whole truth." And so the Lord did that. He blessed me with the knowledge that I needed to take to that brother in order to show him all the things that were a work against him. From the things like his unrepentant sin to and this devil that had been teaching him. And he showed me that this doctrine was a tool that this devil had been using in order to segregate Matt from anyone who could possibly help him. By teaching Matt that these administrations had passed away and the canon of scriptures, the full counsel of God, he effectively eliminated the need and even Matt's desire to fellowship with anybody other than those that were in his close family in the Spirit of God. Now, the problem was that this Antichrist spirit had set itself up in Matt's life as God, and so it was teaching him false doctrine. So the God that he was learning from was taking him away, quickly taking him away from anybody who could help him see the truth. Now, I brought all these things that the Lord had shown me over this time, I brought them to my wife, and she was in agreement with me about all of it. So I sat down to write Matt a letter in order to expose this enemy and what his work was in Matt, and it took me about 8 hours that day because it had to be just right, just exactly the way the Lord wanted it to be. And I prayed so many times, "Lord, don't let this be my word. Let it be yours. I want to speak your word because I'll mess this up. And if I mess this up, I lose a brother. But Lord, if it's your word, it's truth. And whether he accepts it or not, it's truth." So the Lord blessed me and he allowed me to speak that word. As a side note, kind of a side note here, the most important thing in this entire situation for me was that I was able to speak God's word and not my own. Well, the Lord gave me that, but every time I did speak God's word, that truth brought some sort of separation. Every single time, it brought division between me and somebody that I love dearly. And when you speak the Lord's truth to somebody who's under or coming under this Antichrist spirit, I want to give a witness that they are going to gnash on you with their teeth. They hate it. They hate that truth because it stands in the way of their own flesh. It keeps them from covering up the sins that they don't want to put off. They hate that truth because just like Jesus said in John 3:20, he said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And I've seen this in my own family. This hatred is the same hate that Jesus talked about later on in John 16:2, when he said that the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And that anger and hate for the truth runs that deep with this Antichrist spirit. Now, okay, back to Matt. When I finished this letter, I sent it to Matt, and I emailed a copy to my in-laws. And right after I emailed them, I called to tell them that I had sent the letter and that the Lord had shown me that Matt was in very, very serious danger, that he'd given heed to a seducing spirit. Now, my mother-in-law's immediate response was, "No, no, I will not accept that. I will never accept that." And this grieved me, greatly grieved me, because she hadn't taken the time to seek the Lord and find out if what I'd spoken was the truth or if it came from some other spirit. She didn't know if it came out of my flesh. She had no way of knowing any of this and just completely rejected it out of hand. And I was angry, not because she'd committed any wrong against me, but that she had thrown Jesus under a bus and then backed up over him in order to protect her son. And I was angry about that. And I didn't understand at first that that anger was a righteous anger from the Holy Spirit. And I actually tried to repent of that anger until the Lord showed me that it was His, that He owned that anger, because this woman who had claimed His name had trampled on His son in order to save hers. She declared that her flesh and blood was more precious than the blood that was shed to buy her back from sin and death. And it was because of her own pride and arrogance that she couldn't possibly see that her son might have really stumbled. She couldn't even consider the possibility that her own flesh and blood could have given heed to a seducing spirit, that there may have been some sin that he refused to put down when the Lord showed it to him. But it was that pride and arrogance that she had, that she leveled against me, that she accused me of. And I should probably mention here, one of the things that I've learned in all this is that there is a difference between pride and assurance of God's Word. Pride's a dangerous thing, and we all have to guard ourselves so carefully against pride. But pride and assurance quite often look the same to those people who don't understand what the assurance is that God, of God's Word that He's spoken to you. My wife saw these things that I spoke were truth, and after we'd given this to her parents, she defended me. Even from her mother. She defended me from her mother. Now, her mom viciously attacked her because of her stand for the truth that God had delivered. And for me, most of this attack was aimed at me, but she still spoke evil against her own daughter. And she did that because she was pridefully unable to admit that her son could be in trouble. After all, he was a drug addict. He produced and manufactured methamphetamines. He distributed these things and performed lookout duties for people who ran these drugs. Well, now he'd turned himself around, and he'd come to Christ. Oh, and he can quote Scripture, too. So all this was so good in his life that there's no possible way in her mind that this could be of another spirit. And the Lord continued to speak throughout all this time. But another thing that I've been accused of in this is that I'm the only one that can hear from God. Well, that's absolutely not the truth. The Lord can speak to anybody He chooses to, and He's spoken to involved in this fellowship. I say that, and I might put an exception up there with my father-in-law. The entire time that we'd fellowshiped, I don't recall him bringing anything from the Lord. Maybe part of that's because his wife was always made herself the spiritual head of the family. I don't know. But between the time that the Lord showed me that storm cloud, and in August, when all this stuff came out about my brother-in-law, my wife had asked the Lord to speak to her in a dream, and He did. She asked for Him to speak to her in a dream, and He spoke to her. He showed her very clearly that if she didn't subject herself to her husband in a godly way, that the Lord was going to remove her husband from her. Now, I didn't know how God was going to do that at the time, but that subjection was for the preparation of her wedding as a bride of Christ. And He also showed her in that very same dream that if she didn't heed His warning and subject herself to her husband, but instead went to her mother for help in the preparation of that marriage, that her mother would ignore that wedding garment and swap the veil that she was to wear for Jesus with a veil that looked exactly like it, but one that belonged to that Antichrist spirit. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord spoke this months in advance. There was no contact for a while between my wife and I and my in-laws. I know that on their part that this was out of anger. But I want to be able to give the Lord credit too, because I believe that He was giving my wife extra time to come to the truth and to see the whole situation for what it really was. Now, during that time of separation, she stated several times that she had a real peace about the whole thing and that everything was going to work out just fine. And at the time, we were praying for that. We were praying that everybody involved would be guarded, would be able to repent for the things that they needed repentance for, that we would be protected from this enemy, and that we would all be able to come back into fellowship with Christ better than what we were in fellowship with Him before. But looking back on this, I really believe that what that meant was, What she believed when she said everything was going to be okay was that either Brian's going to back down from his stance or Mom will back down, and when that happens, then we'll be all one big happy family again. But when she realized that that wasn't going to happen, she understood that I'm not going to back down off the word that God spoke to me, that I wasn't going to deviate or recant that testimony, and her mom surely wasn't going to give up her Antichrist spirit that she's following, that it would bring a permanent separation from her parents and her brother in every way. And because when she saw that, she couldn't give up her family. Her family had always been close. She ended up choosing her mother and father over her husband. And more importantly, she chose them over the real Jesus.